before we get into Romans chapter 10, because Romans 10, 9, 10, and 11 are a unit in the book of Romans. All right, so let's remind ourselves what happened, what's going on in this entire unit of three chapters, and also what happened in Romans chapter 9. So somebody give a bit of a summary here of what we learned from Romans chapter 9. What's that?
He's saddened because he's going to say something that will hurt the...
All right, yeah. What's going on is Paul's going to say something that's pretty hard for certain people to accept. Correct. Yeah.
He talks about God's predestination.
Right. God's predestination to do what, though? Which is what he's going to head into in chapter 10 and 11. His predestination to do what? Right, to save the Gentiles. All right. That's not so happy for the Jews. Jonah, he was so excited that God was trying to save the Gentiles, right? God says, go save the Gentiles, and he goes to Tarshish. And God says, go preach repentance and salvation to the Ninevites, and what did he preach? Repentance, but not salvation. Actually, he didn't even really preach repentance, right? What did he preach? Judgment. That was his whole sermon. Judgment, judgment, judgment. Do you think that was the entire message that God sent Jonah with? I don't think so. All right, but if it was merely that salvation was to be offered to the Gentiles, that wouldn't have been so tough on them. But the fact is that God was going to be hardening in part the Jews. All right? And that's kind of a tough message. All right, so he gives a few examples, right? A few examples. What are some examples of God, I call it jerking people around, you know, which God very, very rarely does, but every once in a while he says, I know this was your plan, but no, actually right now, this is what's going to be happening. All right, so God made some choices outside of human will, and he gave like two or three examples. All right. Harden Pharaoh's heart. And what other one? Judas is not actually mentioned there. He could have. I gave that example. So that's good. You picked up on that because that was there in class. That's good. But actually, that's not mentioned in Romans 9. Somebody that he loved. Yeah, Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. And he chose the younger to take precedence over the older. And the symbolism of the younger is the Gentiles. And the symbolism of the older is the Jews. Now, how did the Jews feel that he'd chosen Jacob over Esau? How did they feel about that? That is great. He's doing the same thing again. And how are they feeling about that? Not so good. All right. So that's kind of where we're at as we head into chapter 10. There's a sense in which chapter 10, he's kind of going back over that issue. Okay? But he's going to head into some other things as well. So in Romans chapter 10, in a sense, he's kind of repeating some of the argument of Romans 9, especially in the scripture quotes he makes towards the end of chapter 10, where he's going to quote from the Old Testament to say, this is what God said was going to happen, so you should not be particularly surprised. So because Romans 10 is kind of sort of, in a way, a little bit of almost a repeat of chapter 9, he's going to start how he started chapter 9 by saying some good things about the Jews. Okay, got it? So I think we already read 1 through 5, but let's reread that. We'll start with that, and we'll go from there. Brothers and sisters, and he's speaking to Jewish brothers and sisters right now. You have to understand who he's speaking to. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. In fact, what did he say in chapter 9 about that? He said, I would be willing to be damned to hell forever if it would work, but of course it wouldn't. Got it? For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. In other words, they didn't get the Bible. They missed the main message. Did Jesus ever tell the Jewish leaders you missed the main message? And where did he say that? Where do we find that? John chapter 5. He said, you diligently study the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. But he said, you failed to notice that the entire scripture was about me. And therefore, guess what? You're not going to have eternal life. So these Jewish leaders that Jesus was speaking to in John 5, like here, they've got a lot of zeal, but they think they have knowledge because they have a lot of knowledge. You know, our religious friends, they have a lot of knowledge, but they don't have true knowledge. They don't get it. They don't understand. All right, since their zeal is not based on knowledge, or I would say on accurate understanding, maybe a way to kind of interpret that. Since they did not know the righteousness of God. See, that's what they missed. They missed the righteousness of God. They thought the righteousness was based on works of the law. All right? So they sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the culmination of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Now, when we see the word culmination, normally what does the word culmination mean? The end, right? Done. Over with. All right? But that's not necessarily the meaning of culmination here. He's the completion. That word teleos that Steve was talking about would be a good word to describe what's going on here. So they didn't submit to God's righteousness. And a good question is, are you submitting to God, but are you submitting to God's righteousness as opposed to maybe your own righteousness? They trusted in themselves and their ability to obey the law, and therefore they missed out. He said Christ is the end, the culmination of the law, but we understand from Matthew 5:17, that he came to fulfill, to complete, to bring to its highest measure, to have the law do what it was intended all along to do. So the end of the law does not, the culmination of the law doesn't mean that it doesn't exist, but that the intention that was contained in it has been completed. And destroying the slavery over us that was found in the law, which he's going to talk about in a few verses. All right? So, verse 5, it says, Moses wrote about the righteousness that is by the law. Now, let's go to the actual passage in the Old Testament he's quoting for, Leviticus 18:5. Let's imagine you're reading Leviticus 18:5 and reading it for the first time, and you're a Jew. Okay? Let's imagine you're reading Leviticus 18:5 for the very first time, and you receive the law on Mount Sinai, all right, and you're reading this, and let's imagine how you might view this, which maybe would be a little bit different than Paul wants us to view it moving forward, I guess. All right, pretty famous passage. All right, keep my decrees and laws, for the person who obeys them will live by them. I am the Lord. All right, let's imagine this, the first time I ever heard that. Keep all the words of this law, for the people live by them, obey them, will live by them. What would be your response? Awesome! How great is that? Right? That seems great. You know? God gave us this law, all we have to do is live, obey it, and we'll live by it. Alright? But then you start living that way, and you start realizing, oh, this is not always cracked up to be, at least not the way I thought about it originally. Alright? Because what's the problem with those who obey them will live by them? I think we all know the answer to that question, alright? We understand that. You know, and when Peter, when Paul challenged Peter to his face there in Antioch, he says, you're pulling back from the Gentiles and not eating with them. You're trying to apply the law. And, dude, you're not even keeping the law yourself. Did you forget everything you ever learned from Jesus? All right, so there's really two approaches here. Number one, the man who obeys them will live by them. That's number one. And number two, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Those are your two pathways to righteousness. Okay, pathway number one, for the man who obeys them will live by them. Okay, how's that working for you? Or number two, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. I like number two. All right, I like the second one. First one, no. Again, though, like I said, probably to the Jews there on Sinai who received the law, when they heard what was now called Leviticus 18:5, they probably thought, this is awesome. All right, now let's read Romans 10, 6 through 13. This passage, it's not a difficult passage to understand, but it raises a lot of questions. So let's delve into it. There parts of this we use in our Bible study series, correct? We do anyway. There in Merced. All right, 6 through 13. But the righteousness that is by faith, as opposed to the righteousness that is found in Leviticus 18:5, right? But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? All right, don't look in your margin. Don't look in your margin. Where is it in the Old Testament he says, you know, it's not as hard as you think? Where is that? You don't have to go to the other side of the sea. It's right here. Where is that? I don't know. Deuteronomy 30. I end up in Deuteronomy 30. I'm constantly going to Deuteronomy 30. I end up back there. I can't, innumerable, uncountable times. Deuteronomy 30 is so amazing. And in Deuteronomy 30, God says through Moses, something that's clearly impossible is possible. All right? He's asking us to do the impossible. But he says, it's possible. In Deuteronomy 30, he asks us to obey, love the Lord with all of our hearts, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, and to obey all of the law. And then he says, it's not that hard. All right, and we say, oh, really? So let's let Paul teach us using Deuteronomy 30. Let me finish reading this. But the righteous that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and it is in your heart. That is the message concerning faith, which we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. He's been saying that a few times, right? The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on him in the Lord will be saved. Therefore, all you have to do is pray Jesus into your heart and you're good to go, right? That's one of the favorite scriptures, right? We'll have to talk about that a little bit. That is one of the favorite scriptures of our good friends who falsely teach that you pray Jesus into your heart. Okay. So what Paul's doing here is he's using multiple quotes, mainly from Deuteronomy 30, to prove that what he is saying about righteousness was contained in the law. In other words, the law said the same thing that he's saying. That's his point here. And I want you to notice how much Paul uses the Bible. It's obviously the Old Testament. And how well he uses it. All right, so basically the message then is salvation is attainable. It is possible. It's interesting. Let's go to Deuteronomy 30. It's interesting that Paul starts in verse 12 instead of verse 11. I find that interesting. I'm not sure what to think about that. If I'd been Paul, I would have started in verse 11 in my quoting of Deuteronomy 30. So let's read Deuteronomy 30, starting in verse I'm going to do what I sort of wish Paul had done. I'm going to start in verse 11. All right. Now, what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. Now, think about the law. Just think about what he'd said earlier in Deuteronomy. Think about what he said in Deuteronomy chapter 28. He says, if you don't keep all the commands of this law, this stuff's going to happen to you, and it's not going to be good. You're going to be dragged into captivity, all kinds of stuff. If you look at the blessings and curses, he has like 10 verses of blessings and then 48 verses of curses, you know, all that stuff. But then he says, but now what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It's not up in heaven, so you have to ask who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it. Nor is it beyond the sea, so you have to ask who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it. By the way, the Jews were not exactly seafaring people. You know what I'm saying? For the Jews, the idea of going across the sea, that you know, maybe the Phoenicians, but definitely not the Jews. No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth, and it is your heart, so you may obey it. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him. How many of you feel like you are walking fully in obedience with God and loving God with all of your heart? I don't know. That's a pretty tough bar to achieve. And to keep his commands, decrees, and laws that you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away, it's not going to go well for you. I tell you, you will be destroyed. Verse 19, this day I call heaven and the earth as witnesses against you. I've set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life. That's his summary. He says, if you wanted to love God with all your heart and obey him fully, he says, choose life. Right? So that you and your children may live, that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So the command is to love God and to walk in all of his ways, to keep his commands. Tall order! How can anybody accomplish this? In Deuteronomy 30, verse 19 through 20, he says, choose life. So do we act our way into a better way of feeling? You know, we do the right thing and then God will sure to change our heart. Or do we just make sure we have all the right motives and then start doing the right thing? No, he just says, make a choice. Make a choice to do what? To believe. To believe God's promises. So Romans 10, 9 through 11 is kind of Paul's version of Deuteronomy 30, 12 through 14. So let's go back to Romans 10. 9 through 11, Romans 10, 9 through 11. Okay, so here we go. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. All right? That's it. That's what it comes down to. That's what you need to do. Declare in your, with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Yep. Just make Jesus Lord. And that's a decision, right? It's a decision. It's not like you start doing the right thing. It's not like you have this feeling, this awesome feeling, this warm feeling in your heart. At some point you say, you know what, I'm just going to make Jesus Lord. I'm going to put my hand to the plow, and I'm not going to look back. Because if I do look back, I won't be fit for service in the kingdom of God. So basically then, this is Paul's message, which is that it's not as hard as it seems. Because we need to choose life. We need to make Jesus Lord and trust him. That's it. I mean, that's it. Not complicated. Make him Lord and trust him. He says, this is what I need you to do, and then you just go ahead and do it because you trust that he's got it all figured out, and probably you don't. So Deuteronomy 30, 19 through 20, where he basically says, choose life. That's the key. That's why it's possible. It's not on the other side of the sea. It's not up in heaven. It's right here. Si se puede. You can do it. All right? How does God say it through Moses? Choose life. How does God say it through Paul? He says, declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. All right? By the way, we put on a debate a few years ago. It was with Shmuley Bertek, who was a Jewish rabbi, very famous Jewish rabbi. He was Michael Jackson's personal spiritual advisor. And then Shabir Ali, who was a Muslim cleric, the most famous apologist for Islam, at least in English language. And then Doug, and on the premise of Judaism, Christianity, Islam, which is the true legacy of Abraham. And one of the comments that one of the questions that Douglas had towards Shmuley is, so, Shmuley, you obviously know, unlike most Christians, that in the Old Testament, the laws were only to forgive accidental sin. There was no sacrifice to remove willful sin. I don't know if you knew that, but that's right there in Leviticus and Exodus, okay? So he's asked Shmuley, so what about willful sin? You know, how do you deal with that? And Shmuley said, well, through faith and repentance. Okay. See, I think the Jews understand the Old Testament sometimes a little bit better than we think. You know what I'm saying? He said, basically, Shmuley said, the key to salvation is repentance and faith. So I found that interesting. So I guess he's kind of agreeing with Paul here. Because bottom line is, that's what the Old Testament said all along. All right? Now, just a little side note. So it says in, let me see, it talks about confessing twice, right? Verse 9, it says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord. And then verse 12, there's no difference. Jew and Gentile, the same Lord is Lord of all, which blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So is this a proof text that we have to actually confess Jesus is Lord in order to be saved? My answer is, I think so. All right. The word to confess here, that Jesus is Lord, it's homologeo. I forgot to forward my thing here. Sorry about that. All right, Romans 10, 6 through 8. It refers back to the seemingly impossible command. But the key to obeying that seemingly impossible command is simply to choose. All right? Okay. It is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And then he quotes Isaiah 28:16, and basically the key point of confessing Jesus is Lord is trusting in him. In fact, let's go to that passage, Isaiah 28:16. Isaiah 28:16. All right. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a testing stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic. I'll make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plumb line. So he's basically talking about trusting in God. So is an actual physical confession with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, is that required for salvation? I think so. It seems to be saying that. All right. Put it this way. I would not baptize somebody who hadn't said that. So, sure, I'll go with that. Paul in verse 13 quotes from Joel 2:32. it says, equates calling on the name of the Lord is with trusting in Him. In chapter 10, verse 11, it says, the scripture says, anyone who believes in Him will never be put to shame. All right, and then in verse 13, he says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So, calling on the name of the Lord and trusting in Him, we could go to Joel 2:32 if you wanted to. I'll go there right now. All right, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Joel. Obadiah, okay. Amos, Obadiah, Joel. Hosea, Joel, Amos, that's right. Between Hosea and Amos. Got to remember that. Joel 2:32. Right after Hosea. Right? And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He says in verse 28, afterwards I'll pour out my spirit on all people. That's quoted by Peter in Acts chapter 2, verse 21 or 18, somewhere in there. And then verse 32, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Calling on the name of the Lord. In other words, trusting in God, putting your faith in God. As Abraham did, he believed God, he trusted His promises, and was credited to him as righteousness. Now, of course, as you know, this passage is sometimes used as a proof text that all you have to do is call on the name of the Lord to be saved, right? Because what does it say? It says it right there. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So, Lord, good, I'm saved. All right, that's a common teaching. All right, but what they fail to notice is that the same guy who wrote, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, like four chapters earlier, Romans 6, 2 through 4 said, those who are baptized into Christ were baptized into His death. And He says, if we've been united with Him in a death like His, we'll also be united in a resurrection like His, implying if we've not been united with Him in a death like His, we will also not be united with Him in a resurrection like His. And so using one Bible passage to disprove another Bible passage, especially when the same person said both things four chapters earlier, he said that, I think that's a really bad approach to interpreting the Bible. Yeah. Yes. Go ahead.
Teaching that you're saved, wouldn't there be more works-based than can't you make a better argument that that's a works-based salvation?
You could make that argument. Is talking a work? I don't know. I mean, basically, I'll defend this position, accepting what Jesus said is not a work, not something you're doing.
The belief is an internal work, and wouldn't the outward be even more of an external work?
You could make that argument, but the pray Jinzi heart people would say, I'm not doing anything. I'm not giving money away. I'm not sure, I'm just accepting. All I'm doing is accepting the gift. And if I'm not agreeing with that. I'm just saying it makes a kind of sense in their thinking. To them, it makes a kind of sense. Whether it actually makes sense is debatable. All right. But I personally believe that Romans 6, 2 through 4 and Romans 10, 10 through 13 are both true. And you can't cancel out one scripture by another.
Right.
All right. And so,
I'm with you, John.
Thank you. This is not a hard sell for this crowd, is it? All right. Like I said, Paul had already stated Romans 6, 2 through 4. And do you think Paul forgot in the meantime that we come into Christ when we're baptized? Does it ever say we confess into Christ?
Ew.
No. Does it ever say we pray into Christ? No, it says we're baptized into Christ. And actually, for what it's worth, he said Romans 6, 2 through 4, before he said Romans 10, 10 through 13. All right? And besides, if you go back to Acts chapter 2, all right, earlier in Acts 2:21, Paul told them, let's go back to Acts 2:21, so I'm not speaking into the air here. Acts 2:21. All right, there you go. It says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He's quoting who? Joel. So what, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, right? And then he finishes his sermon and they say, what should you do? And he said, just pray Jesus into your heart and confess him as Lord and you're good to go. So Peter interpreted Joel, who said, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, by saying, repent and be baptized. So what's required to call upon the name of the Lord? According to Peter, is to repent and be baptized. All right, so there's another problem. And besides, what about Acts 22:16?
Well, bring it.
Yeah. You know exactly where I'm going, right? Steve knows exactly where I'm going. All right? And so Ananias says to Paul, who already had called Jesus Lord, had already repented, all right, had already obeyed, right? There's obedience in there, there's repentance in there, and there's confession that Jesus is Lord in there, all right? So he's good to go, according to roughly 90% of all our evangelical friends. He's good to go, but not according to Ananias, Acts 22:16. He says, and now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, wash your sins away, calling on his name. So how do we call on his name? By repenting, of course, and being baptized. All right, but this crowd doesn't need this. I'm not gonna belabor this point. But it is true that in 2 Timothy 2:19 it says, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord must turn away from sin. So the Bible equates calling on the name of the Lord with repentance. The Bible equates calling on the name of the Lord with baptism. So I say these are all pretty much the same thing. All right, back to Romans 10:14-17. All right, now here is our obligatory evangelism passage. Now, in this class, we're learning about evangelism, and the other people are actually doing it. I don't know. Here we're going to learn about the necessity of evangelism. And the other ones are going to actually do it. I don't know. Many years ago, earlier on in a movement, the DPI put out a video about fishing. Do you remember that one? And they had this fishing institute. They'd come in and they'd learn about fishing and all the techniques about fishing and the theory of fishing and the history of fishing and the philosophy of fishing. But guess what? They never actually did. You know what I'm saying? But nevertheless, we're here to learn about Romans, to deepen our knowledge of God. So let's get challenged about sharing our faith, though, while we're here. So let's read it. Verse 14, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one they have not heard? And how can they hear without somebody preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. So, there's all these issues. There's the Jews and the Gentiles, and, you know, Steve has his hard staff meeting, and it was great, it was wonderful, but, you know, all this sort of stuff. And things happen, there's issues, and what about this, and what about that? But you know what? At some point, I think we need to be sent out and preach, and then people can hear and believe, and then be saved. Yeah, I think we ought to do that. All right, there's issues and there's stuff and, you know, and you can't ignore that stuff. But at some point, you know what? I think just get out, get up there on campus, share your faith, you know, actually share scriptures, open up your Bible right there on campus. Because you know what? Unless they hear the message, they cannot believe it. And unless they're sent, they won't hear the message either. So, you know, I'm really glad we sent some people out there to preach the word. Amen? Believe it or not, when you read your Moo claims that this passage is not about evangelism. I'm like, oh, give me a break. I never met the guy. He's a great scholar. I don't know how many people he shared his faith with, but I shouldn't even say that because I never met the guy. And judging somebody that I never met, that's probably not a very good thing, but I don't know. I secretly am suspicious of his evangelism, even though I never met him. And I'm repenting of having said that, but it's just the thought that came into my brain. He says, he says that this was a formula that the Jews were well aware of, and he's just sort of quoting the formula, not telling them necessarily they need to go out and do it. All right. Basically what he says, it's a statement that the Jews had already heard and are therefore accountable to believing. In other words, he's saying, these Jews, they already heard the message, so now they're accountable. That's his point. And I say, okay, it's probably true. The Jews probably had heard this message, and they're probably accountable, but I say, let's see your feet, all right? Isaiah 52, 7 through 10. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet that bring good news. How are those feet doing? Got some beautiful feet out there. If you want to show us your feet right now, you may. I'm not sure that's exactly the interpretation there. All right. Feet. You know, the feet. You know, as in going and doing it. So let's learn about Romans. But I don't know. Did Paul ever go out and preach the word? Did Paul have a ministry where he actually evangelized people? Yeah. I like what he said in Acts chapter 20. He said, I am innocent of every person's blood. That's blow away. Paul, as he's reaching the end of his life, he could say to the Ephesian elders who knew him really well, he could say, I'm innocent of every person's blood. Wow. Did he share his faith with every single person he ever met? No. No, come on. I'm sure he met somebody he didn't share his faith with. But basically, what he can say is, in my heart, I know that I preach the word. That I was sent out, and I got the word out there. So, that, all right, there you go. Let's finish out this chapter. How am I doing here? This class goes to 11:15, correct? All right, we'll finish chapter 10 and introduce chapter 11. All right, the next section is just several quotes. All right, where does this passage mention baptism, people say? Well, first of all, you can't use one Bible passage to disprove another one. And besides, you probably shouldn't ignore Acts 2:38-39 or Romans 6. Paul himself had said that previously. When they were asked to do, they were told to repent and be baptized, etc. Okay, great. Stop arguing. Start sharing your faith. Good. So that finishes chapter 10. Let me read these last verses. But I ask you, now he started by reminding them about this whole situation that the Jews are being passed over for the Gentiles right now. All right? Yes, and now, so what he's going to do, he's going to go back to that subject by quoting several Old Testament passages. All right, their voice has gone out into the earth, their words to the ends of the world, not just to Palestine. Again, I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. He's kind of connecting the beginning of chapter 10. He did that little thing in the middle there. Now he's going back to that. All right, and Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me, the Gentiles. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. But about Israel, he says, all day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. All right, chapter 11. Let us not be that, correct? Not a good thing. Chapter 11. Now, by now, the Gentiles, they're feeling pretty good, you know? The Jews have been raked over the coals two consecutive chapters raked over the coals for their hard-heartedness and for their stubborn refusal to just accept salvation by faith. All right, so the Gentiles are like, man, we're in like Flint. Oh, that's an old reference, in like Flint. Oh, my goodness. You were, that, anyway, that's a 60s movie reference. All right, I probably should change that one. But anyway, the Gentiles are feeling pretty good. Maybe they're feeling a little bit too good. Maybe they're feeling like, yeah, those Jews, how could they have not gotten it? It was in the scripture the whole time. So Paul's going to bring them back down to earth a little bit. That's not all he's going to do in chapter 11, but he's going to do a couple of things. He's going to do that and a couple other things. All right, let's continue on. It's 11:15. Let me read Romans 11, 1 through 6. Make a couple of very brief comments, and then we'll stop for at least for now. So I ask then, all right, good. Having said all that, he says, let me ask you a question. All right, did God reject his people? No. There's that diatribe, right? It's that diatribe. Somebody's saying, well, if Paul is right, that means God has rejected the Jews. That means God has broken his promise. His covenant was a lie and a deceit. Now, if you read on though, Paul's gonna say something where it almost appears as if he had. And it's not completely without reason that the Jews are kind of feeling a little bit rejected right now, because honestly, they are a little bit rejected right now. But Paul's saying, you're missing the big picture. Right? By no means, I'm an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham, from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people who he foreknew. Don't you know what scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he appealed to God against Israel. Lord, they've killed your prophets, torn down your altars. I'm the only one left. And they're trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to him? I've reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too at the present time, there is a remnant. There's that word remnant. That's an important word in the Bible, the idea of a remnant. The remnant is that little lock of hair that Ezekiel put inside of his garment there in chapter 5, I think, or chapter 6. The remnant. And God has always chosen a remnant. And the remnant are the ones that he foreknew, right? And did he foreknow some of the Jews? Yeah. I mean, honestly, a lot of Jews became Christians. In Acts chapter, 5 or 6, it says, and the number of men that had been baptized grew to 5,000. And there's always more women willing to be saved than men. So, let's say 12,000. Well, how many Jews even lived in Jerusalem? Was the population of Jerusalem ever over 50,000? So, I don't know. I think people tend to exaggerate the smallness of the proportion of Jews who got saved. I can't quote a percentage, but it was a lot. It was more percentage Jews got saved, I think, than the Gentiles ever did. It's just that there's a bunch of millions of Gentiles, so in the end, of course, a lot more Christians there. Alright? So, contrary to what the whining Jews are saying, Paul's saying, I didn't reject Israel. You are acting just like Elijah. Elijah said, I'm the only one. I'm the only leader in our church who's even still preaching the word. I'm the only one in the campus ministry who's even out sharing my faith. The rest are just whatever. Anybody here felt something like that ever? Yeah. We've all felt that. We're like, I'm alone. If I don't do it, it won't happen at all. I mean, it's up to me. It's not up to God. It's up to me because I'm the only one. says there are 7,000. And that's just in the northern kingdom. Never mind the southern kingdom. So there is a Jewish remnant. All right? But, he says, those who refuse, I harden. And it's now 11:19, and we need to take our break. So let's do that. So we go from 11:30 to 12:15. Is that the schedule? The second session? Only till noon. Ooh, wow. Okay. Then it will. Either way, we're taking a break right now. No matter what. So if I only have half an hour,